evening. All right, Hebrews chapter number 6, where we'll start tonight. I figured it would be a good opportunity to look at the eternal security doctrine and see if anything has changed in the meantime. I'm pretty sure it hasn't, because the Lord hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said that I am the Lord, I change not, so thank God for that. So we're going through Jeremiah Wednesday nights. We're not tonight because you weren't supposed to be here. But if there's one thing we could see through the Old Testament, it's God keeping his promise to a nation that rebelled and against him and frankly didn't want anything to do with him. But that didn't matter because God keeps his promises. Amen? And that's great news for us because God promised us eternal life. Thank God for that. Now, this doctrine of eternal security is almost as important as salvation itself. And I say almost because if you don't have the doctrine of salvation down, you don't have anything anyway. You'll live life thinking maybe you're saved if you're acting religious, but you'll die and you'll wake up in hell begging for a drop of water. So the doctrine of salvation is first and foremost very, very important. It's the most important. And so we know that that is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that if we just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And that's it. Religion overcomplicates it. The world underrates it. But it's just that simple. That's all the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. And so that is the doctrine of salvation. Now, so the reason that this eternal security doctrine is almost as important, it's in order for us to have full assurance of our salvation. If we don't have full assurance of our salvation, we're going to doubt. We're going to spend days not knowing which way's up, which way's down. My aunt just bought a new vacuum. And the guy that stopped by to sell it probably wouldn't have sold one if he didn't bring one with him to show as a test model. I know that he was came back with an appointment to show it, but imagine you saying, well, that sounds like a great vacuum. Could I see what it does? And he'd say, well, nah, I don't even think I have one. I'm sorry. Have you used it before? No. No. Would you like to buy one, though? See, that's kind of the same thing. If we're not assured of our salvation, mm-hmm. we can't give something to somebody if we've got it, even if we've got it, if we don't know what we've got or we're not sure that we have it. So we have to be assured of our salvation. If you're going to tell others about what you've got, you better be sure you got it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, what else this is good for, this eternal security doctrine, is the days of doubt. The days of doubt. We've all had them. We've had our up days. We've had our down days. We've probably had more down days than we've had up days. And then we've had the days where I go, what was I thinking? Could I have done that? Could I have done that saved? And those are the days where you end up saying to yourself, you know what, if I was God, I'd take my name out of the book of life. I wouldn't allow me to continue to be saved. But you know what? I got good news. We're not God, and that's not how he operates. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead, and we'll take a look at this eternal security doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 will be our starting point. And let's see here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, pray that you'd help us. Thank you for this eternal security. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. But thank you also for the fact that we did nothing to earn it and we can't do anything to lose it. Lord, it's all you. It's 100% you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this precious promise. Help us now in these next few minutes to understand the importance of the eternal security. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. 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 All right, so eternal security. Once saved, always saved will be another name for it. Sounds a little bit cheaper than eternal security. Eternal security is pretty easy to say, pretty easy to find in the Bible. Where do you find that? Well, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You can't make that say anything else than it says. Pretty simplistic. So the reason I found this out was because I started out my salvation life very immature, very arrogant, very naive, and fell flat on my face about a year to a year and a half in. Won't go into detail there. It was ugly. It was nasty. I went to Ron with a broken heart, tears flowing, didn't know what to do, and thought I had lost my salvation because of my actions and my attitudes. And I brought him this. I brought him Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4, and I said, it's it. It's over. I've lost it. And he so lovingly, so calmly sat with me, and he said, let me show you something. And thank God for what he showed me. I'm about to show you. Now, it says in verse number 4 here, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So, this is used oftentimes to explain that a person can lose their salvation if they act wickedly or poorly. The truth of the matter is, what it actually says is, if you could lose it, you ain't getting it back. Right. It is impossible to get it back. And God knew that, and that's why he made provision for it to be completed, finished, as it says in John, as we'll see in a minute, and completely taken care of on his end, because he knew we couldn't take care of 1% of it. Amen? And so he took care of the whole thing. Now, this message, I've got a few scriptures for us and a few pictures for us. The scriptures are the truth of the Word of God. The pictures are logical illustrations that God has left us with to understand the eternal security doctrine. So we'll start with these scriptures. Hebrews chapter number 7. Let's move over to there. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 22. Once. Think of that with me. You believe once saved, always saved? Well, yes, I find the word once quite a bit in these. So Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, talking about Jesus, he did once when he offered up himself. Amen. So one time he paid for all the sins of the whole world. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is trying to explain to the Hebrew people, is to look away from the sacrifices that were done year after year to make supplemental provision, and look to the one who became God in the flesh, who finished the work and made the ultimate sacrifice. Let's move over to chapter number 9 in Hebrews. So he offered him up himself once. All right, Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 11 through 12. And this says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen? I don't see anything with us having to do anything there. It looks like he obtained the eternal redemption for us. And this he did once. Once saved, always saved. One time he did it. Over to verse number 24, same chapter. Chapter 9 and verse number 24, this says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so the word many there it's an uncountable number because all are welcome. If we believed Calvinism, he probably would have put the number there long before Hebrews was even written. He would have thought it out because he's a God of numbers. But when it comes to salvation, it even says in the Gospel of Luke, I think he gave his life a ransom for many because the number is not predetermined. Amen? Which means that's why we go out. That's why we tell people about Jesus Christ. Anyone can get in. Amen? Thank God for that. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by faith. Thank God for that. Hebrews chapter number 10, over just one chapter in verse number 10. Next portion here, Hebrews 10 and verse number 10. This says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And every high priest, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So over and over, we're seeing that he only did what he had to do once. And it's there. So as soon as we get saved, as soon as we trust Christ as our Savior, everything in our life is transported by an ultimate mind-blowing God back to the cross event. Past, present, future sins. All back to the cross to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And thank the Lord for that. And it can't be undone.
Amen.
Amen? It can't be undone. And we'll see that in just a minute. So Hebrews chapter number 13 now. With all this in mind, Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank the Lord for that verse. Now, I've heard it. It's been argued to me when trying to prove this eternal security doctrine. They say, well, this is written to the Hebrews. And so this is just him saying to Joshua and the children of Israel back in the day, he'll never leave them or forsake them. That's not eternal security doctrine today. Okay. All right. Well, that's fine. I can roll with that. I understand that. But nevertheless, he said, this is in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's a transitional book, really, trying to get the Hebrew children to look away from their sacrifices and to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But so if we're going to roll with that, that's an argument. Let's undo that. We'll go to Romans chapter number 8. So Romans chapter number 8, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he said it to the Hebrew children, so it does pose a bit of a problem until you get here. Romans chapter number 8, and at the end of the chapter is where we're going to be. But Romans chapter 1 through 3 is Paul explaining the depravity of man and the decline and the fact that we are helpless without God. And then Romans, the back half of Romans 3 through 5 is how the fact that we are justified freely by faith and by his blood. And just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, so too, when we believe God, it's counted to us, accredited to our account as righteousness. Then you get into chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 is, okay, so you're saved. This is Romans chapter number 6. The whole gist of the chapter is, now that we're saved, let's reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and yield our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness, rather than unto sin and iniquity. Then chapter 7, the best Christian of all time possibly, Paul says, I don't know why I can't do the things I know I should do, and I don't know why I'm doing the things I know I shouldn't do. And then you get to Romans chapter 8, and the beginning of this is a verse that says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? And then it says, but then it says, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you could take that, and you could make it look like you could lose your salvation if you're not walking after the Spirit, but you're walking after the flesh. Mm-hmm. But Paul summed it up, took care of that in the end of Romans chapter number 8. So verse number 37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. That means convinced. There's, I think, 7 times where he said that he was convinced. This is one of them. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. If I missed anything, throw that in there too, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So nothing can separate us. And the work that's been done, it can't be undone. That would make God a liar. And sorry, but God cannot lie. And there's a Bible verse that says that. Okay, so. So turn to 1 Corinthians with me. This poses another argument. Us grumpy old Baptists who only believe what the old King James Bible says are then accused of giving out licenses to sin. Well, if you're saved forever and there's nothing that can undo that, then what's to stop you from just doing whatever you want, living however you want? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we're accused of handing out licenses to sin. There's a verse here that somewhat explains that that's an option. Don't throw me out of the pulpit yet. Let me finish this here. There technically is a license to sin. But the truth is, if you're saved, you'll hate it. You'll hate sin. You'll want to get away from it. You'll want to stop doing the things you're doing. I remember going to the convenience store and buying alcohol after I was saved, with tears flowing down my face, wondering, why am I doing this, Lord? I hated it. I knew it was wrong. Whereas before, I didn't. But that was the change in my heart from the Holy Spirit entering in. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That pretty much ruins every one of us. And such were some of you. All right? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, him doing all the work. He's the one that washed, sanctified, and justified us. But look at what Paul says next. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Oh, man. Wait, you mean you can do whatever you want? Technically, but there's not a period. There's a comma. And then it says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So he said it's not a good idea to do most of the things that you used to want to do. And the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is to change the direction so that we're... It's one thing to have a whip on your back and be driven by a performance-based God into serving him. It's another thing to recognize he's unconditionally loving. And that should drive us to not want to do those things we used to do, but to say, what can I do for you? And so this is how I would say, how I would combat the handing out licenses to sin. We don't hand out licenses to sin. We just read the Bible and see what it says. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's all under the blood, past, present, and future, which is why Paul was able to say, all things are lawful unto me. But he said, all things are not expedient. All right, so with that in mind, let's turn over to John chapter 19. We'll be in John for just a minute. And 1 John said that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. So it left nothing out. So it paid for it all at the point of our salvation. John chapter 19. We'll just stop here for a second. Verse number 30. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That means he completed the work. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He was nailed to the cross and bled and died. And the blood flowed out, the perfect sinless blood, by the way, that was not contaminated with sin, and took our place. And there on the cross, it was finished. So John chapter number 10, let's move over there. John chapter number 10. And verse number 27 through 29. This is God's promises that are able to make this possible. Not our performance, not whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day. What God promised, amen? So, verse number 27 in John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we are embedded in the hand of the Father. And he said, no man, and like Paul said, nothing is able to take us out of the Father's hand. So we are embedded eternally. And when we die, when we leave this body, we'll still be embedded in God's hand, but we'll be in spirit form. And we'll be alive forevermore because of that Holy Spirit that he gave us. One more in John, a few more, but one more along these lines. John chapter number 5 and verse 24. John chapter number 5 and verse number 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," see, is passed, it's present, it's happened, "is passed from death unto life." And so if there was anything at all to do with our performance, God can't make that promise. But there's nothing to do with our performance. Now, our performance is definitely with sanctification, a lifelong process where we're supposed to rid ourselves of impurities and let the countenance of God increase and let his goodness and his righteousness increase as we decrease. But this portion, this salvation, this justification, there's no process. Death to life, amen? Darkness to light, death to life. And it's an immediate thing, takes place in just a moment's time. It's just like shaking the hand of Jesus Christ. The moment you do, you have met him, and you are now saved. And when he lets go, he takes all the sin with it, and you are free, clear, all the sin, past, present, future, under the blood, eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he's able to make this promise right here. You have everlasting life, and you are passed from death unto life. So these are the scriptures that prove this eternal security doctrine and prove his unconditional love for us. So now we have just a few illustrations. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So the first illustration that we'll take a look at is a father-child relationship. So that's us and God. God is our father, we are his child. That's what happens after salvation. So he said in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And in 1 Peter, it says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And so you can't find a term in the Bible that says unborn again. And you can't find a term anywhere where it talks about being reborn again and then losing it again. There's only the term born again. And so if we think about the physical realm for just a minute, I was born in 88 to Judy and Jim Scoglin. Those were my parents' names. And they were good to me. They were good parents growing up. But if they weren't, and I didn't like them, and I wished that away, and I moved to the other side of the world, it doesn't matter. They're still my parents, and I'm still born. And I can't undo that. Even Job said, I abhor the day that I was born. I wish I'd have been aborted. But you can't wish it away. Once you're born, it's taken place, physically speaking. Now, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you become born again. And then you could be upset about that. You could end up hating God. You could end up being bitter at him because things didn't go the way you thought they were going to go. You could move to the other side of the world. You could kill somebody. It doesn't matter. You've still been born again. Amen? And you can't get unborn again. And so that's one of the illustrations that he left us with. It's a father-child relationship. There's days where we might make him mad or upset. He's not going to remove us and our his name from our birth certificate. It's not going to happen. That's not the way God operates. Another illustration, if we turn back into Luke chapter number 23, this is another illustration. to help us realize the simplicity of if God says something, it's there, it takes place, it happens. So Luke chapter 23 and verse number 39 is where we'll start. This is the two thieves on the cross, one on either side of Jesus. So 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" And so this one man, they both wanted saved, but one man wanted saved in this life, and the other man wanted something more. He realized they probably weren't getting off that cross. And so he recognized that that was the Lord and that he was sinless. And then he asked him, he said, "Would you remember me? Lord, remember me." I believe that he got saved right there with one hand on this side of his cross and one hand on this side of his cross. No time to make the cross sign. No time to light any candles. No time to get baptized. No time for nothing but a heart change. And then, likewise, after the heart change, there was nothing he could do to keep his salvation. He was nailed to the cross. He did not have time to tithe. He did not have time to go soul winning. He did not have time to go and do anything church work. Nothing like that. He had enough time for a heart change. And then from there, it was trusting that Christ's word would come to pass. And he said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." And when Christ died, he went into the heart of the earth to grab the keys of hell and of death. And that's why he made that promise to that man. That man went down into the heart of the earth, and Jesus said, "I'll see you in a few hours. We'll have lunch together." And then I'll grab the keys, and then we're leaving. But this is the eternal promise of God. This is I call this the do nothing, receive everything illustration. Mm-hmm. And that's how simple our Christian life is with God. Mm-hmm. And again, religion just loves to overcomplicate things and love to make it look like there's a big old stairway for you to get to God. We'll never get there. God came down to us to meet us where we were at and brought his entire finished work with him. All he asked us to do was believe on his finished work. Amen. And so the third illustration here, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. This is the illustration of a husband and a wife. And we know that the church is called the bride of Christ. And we know that the Bible says that when a marriage takes place, the two become one flesh. And so verse number 21, we'll start reading here in Ephesians chapter number 5. And it says, so this is the analogy of family and church. And so verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then this is the key. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Christ would be the picture of the husband. We would be the picture of the wife or the bride. We're the weaker vessel, which I have no problem saying I'm the weaker vessel there. And then Christ is our perfect husband. And so when we look at it in terms of eternal security, what's said in the marriage vows? till death do us part. So divorce in a marriage is not an option. And Jesus said that Moses wrote you the precept to go ahead and divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so the perfect picture of eternal security, Christ married us when we got saved. And it's till death do us part, but like I just said, he's got the keys to hell and death, so that ain't even in the way anymore, which is why he can promise us eternal life forever and ever. Yeah. So, and Hosea, back in the Old Testament, is a picture, again, of God loving Israel, even though they were in whoredoms and rebelling and all of that. And even through all that, he said no divorce, and he kept his word, no divorce. And so still, there's people today that say that the nation of Israel and the church are one because God's now done with the nation of Israel and moved on to the church. Mm-hmm. The majority probably of the prophets' prophecies are about the second coming of Jesus to finish dealing with the nation of Israel. Why? Because he keeps his promise, and he kept his promise to the nation of Israel. And so that's our other illustration for eternal security. All right, now, so we're in Ephesians. Turn back to chapter number 1. Got just a few more verses to take a look at. So when we got married to Christ by trusting him in faith, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that was given to us to protect us. That was given to us to guide us. It's called the Comforter. And it's our protector. It is, and it is what bonds us between Christ and God and ourselves. It's the bonding agent, if you would. And so this term sealed. So if we can lose our salvation, this can't be in the Bible, all right? But it's there, and praise the Lord for it. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." He said that you got 33% when you got saved, and there's 66.6% waiting up in heaven for you. But there's the earnest of your inheritance, and it's an eternal inheritance that was promised to us through the power of the word of the Lord. Over to chapter number 4, we'll find the same term one other time. So Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And he reminds him again. He says, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Amen. And so we are sealed, and our performance can't undo that. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even on our bad days, you overlook it. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 14. This will be our last verse. John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Every time you find the word Comforter in the New Testament, it has a capital C, and that would be our Holy Spirit, and it's referred to as our Comforter also. And John chapter number 14 and verse number 16. Jesus was talking to them, and he said that this was what will take place after I pay for sin, go back to heaven, we'll be able to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Pretty simple wording, that he may abide with you forever. And so once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, he will abide with us forever. So, let me just read a few verses to you in closing. And you tell me if you hear your name in there anywhere or us performing at all in there anywhere. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Sounds like him doing all the work. 1 Corinthians 1:8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He presents us blameless. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. "And you," oh, there we are. that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Ah, that's the only part we had in it. Whoops. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It's all him. It's all him. 100% Jesus. We read this one, but I'll read it again. It's so good. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the last one that I have for us, Jude 24 and 25. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. A whole lot of him going on, not a whole lot of us going on. It was 100% him. It was 0% us. Sounds like he did all the work. So praise the Lord not only for salvation, but that it's eternally kept by his blood and the power of his word and the power of his promise. So thank the Lord for that. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this powerful promise of eternal security. And Lord, thank you that on our good days, we can look to the cross, and on our bad days, we can look to the cross. And that overall, Lord, you've promised to just cover us completely. And thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you that we are your child and that we can trust in this powerful promise of eternal security. We thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.